Hello everyone, Pastor Dan here. Welcome to the fourth video in our Pastor's Book Club series. I'm so glad that you decided to join us once again as we are exploring the book Biblical Theology by Nick Rourke and Robert Klein. Today we will examine the second half of chapter 3, which is pages 41 to 55. Now we don't have time to cover everything in this chapter, but I will bring out some highlights of some things that interested me and some things that we could drive the point home of what the author is trying to communicate. So on page 41, let's just jump right into it. He's in the process of telling us the story of the Old Testament, the story of the Bible, and how this is all connected together to Jesus. He says on page 41, speaking in underneath the part about where it says the king commands. He says, after rescuing his people from Egypt, the Lord brought them to Mount Sinai just as he promised. When he revealed himself to Moses, the Lord said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. Before leading them into the good land that the Lord had promised Abraham, God revealed his good words to the people at Sinai. And so God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt from bondage, from slavery. He's about to lead them into the wilderness where they will spend 40 years wandering before they enter the promised land. But here we are, and God gives them a command. And the command and really comes with a promise that God will be with them, that God will lead them and provide for them and protect them. But also, in the next paragraph, he mentions Exodus 4, verse 22. It's interesting that Israel, whom God called his firstborn son, was to be a kind of priestly representative to the world, just like Adam. So Adam, of course, the first man, and Eve, the first woman, were created. They were to take care of God's creation and subdue it and be over the animals. They violated God's command. They violated the covenant that they had made with God. And now Adam is a bad representative, as we saw last week. He now represents all of humanity in that way that really stands for rebellion and sin in his heart, and really a hatred of God that comes because of this sin. And we see this snowball out of control. Adam is the first man, and now God calls Israel his firstborn son. He shall be called like a firstborn son. And what were the privileges and responsibilities of being God's firstborn son? He says on the bottom of 41, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel had a special responsibility and a privilege now that they were the people of God. God had redeemed them from slavery. They are now his people. God says, I have chosen you from all the peoples of the earth, and now you're going to be my treasured possession. This is what I want you to do. You need to be holy, for I am holy. You need to obey my laws. You need to serve me. You don't need to be like all the other nations. You need to be a different kind of people. And this different kind of people would represent to the rest of the world who God was. By their obedience to God's law and being called by God's name, the rest of the world was to know that Israel's God was the true God. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know that they didn't do a very good job at that. Israel disobeyed God repeatedly. They broke the covenant repeatedly. They had idols all throughout their history. They worshiped other gods. They didn't want to be a unique people. They were, in essence, just the same as everyone else. God gave them commands not to marry people from the other nations. That's what they did. God said to worship him alone. That's not what they did. They adopted all the other false gods of the land, of the land of Canaan. We see this from the very beginning in the book of Judges as they're settling in the promised land. They fall into idolatry again and again and again. And so much so that they didn't even know the Lord anymore. The next generation that came didn't know what God had done for Israel, nor who God was. They had intermingled so much with the other peoples, the other Gentiles and Canaanites, that they were unrecognizable as the people of God. They were not obeying God's law, and they had tarnished God's name. But what's interesting here is that God calls them his firstborn son. And this is a conditional promise. If you obey my voice and keep my commandment, you'll be a treasured possession from all the peoples, and you should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God intended for the holiness of Israel to reflect his holy name. He says on page 42, but just like Adam, Israel proved to be a faithless son who disobeyed God's good words. Even while Moses was receiving God's revelation atop Mount Sinai, the people were busy making idols for themselves at the bottom of the mountain. And so, what do we see here? Adam disobeys, and he gets cast out of the garden. Israel disobeys, and they eventually get cast out of the promised land. We see that when they go into exile, and King Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians come and conquer them and take them as slaves. They disobey God. God takes them out. Out of the garden, Adam and Eve were taken out. And out of the promised land, the nation of Israel was taken out. But where is this all fitting into the story? How was this really about that? Well, it's interesting because there's another person later on in the story that's called the only begotten Son of God. I think that's intentional. As Israel was to be God's firstborn son, the Apostle Paul tells of Jesus that he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, of course, that is not talking about the order of his birth, but the importance of his stature and the glory of his name. Jesus comes, he obeys, and through his obedience, he comes and does what Adam could not do. He does and comes what Israel could not do. And here's the ironic part. He deserved to be accepted, but instead, he also was cast out. Here's Jesus on the cross. Although he was innocent, although he's obedient, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the wrath of the Father comes down upon Jesus the Son. It's interesting what's happening here. It's interesting, and it's unlike what happened with Adam and with Israel, but it's the same in many, many ways. It shows us the complete picture of what Adam was supposed to be, of what Israel was supposed to be as a nation. Jesus now is. Jesus now is. He fully completes that picture as the Son of God, as one who bears God's name, as one who represents now God's people. Peter makes this connection. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, pause the video if you need some more time to get there. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes this connection to his readers who, let me remind you, are not just Jews, but are also Gentiles as well. They are people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the church. And look what Peter says now to these Christians who are now gathered together as the church. In verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter now makes this great connection to the church, filled with Jews and Gentiles, as the nation of Israel had received in the book of Exodus. That now the church are what? A chosen race. They're full of God's elect people, Jews and Gentiles from all around the world. They are a royal priesthood. What does a priest do? He represents God to man and man to God. They are a holy nation. He's talking about this church. Now they are a people for His own possession. Now He relates this to the church as He says that all these words, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, all that is said of Israel, if Israel would obey the name of the Lord and keep His law. And who did this? It was not the church. It was not God waiting for the church to do this. It was Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, who is the greater Israel, who is the greater Adam. He is the greater Moses that just doesn't lead His people on the brink of the promised land, but doesn't bring them all the way in. He's the one who brings them all the way in a complete and total victory. This is who Jesus is. And so Peter, with a biblical theology that has been developed in him by the Holy Spirit, now makes the connection of what Jesus has done through the cross and His resurrection, and by saving a people to Himself, he now makes this connection to the church that was given to Israel here in the book of Exodus. Do you see what he's doing there? It's a story again and again repeating itself. There needs to be a better representative. There needs to be someone coming who fulfills the promises of God. All these things in the Old Testament, Adam, Israel, Moses, Abraham, they were glimpses of a future hope. It was glimpses of God showing them, this is what I will do for you, and you will soon see that you cannot do it yourself. This is the glorious message of the gospel, that it is God and only God who can do these things for His power, for His glory, and for His great name. And it is God who completes these promises. So, as the story goes on, Israel, even though they were given the promised land, and even though God kept all His promises to them, they did not have a changed heart. And as a result, that showed itself. But King Jesus, who's building a people for His own possession and a holy nation, doesn't have to rely on our obedience to get the job done. He has done it for us. How does He do this? Through the glorious hope of the new covenant, which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives us a new heart. He causes us to walk in His ways. He writes the law on our hearts. He gives us His Spirit put inside of us so that we could live out His ways, so that the church now is the holy representative of God to the world. We are a reflection of all who God is and all that He was. And this is not because we're special. This is not because we are better than the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, because the church is composed of who? The nation of Israel as well. It's Jews and Gentiles together. This is because Jesus Christ is glorious and marvelous. He is unique. He is special. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 about how that we are living stones being built up into a new spiritual house, and the cornerstone of that house is Jesus Christ. What is that house? It is the temple of God. You see, in the Old Testament, God lived in the Holy of Holies, in the middle of their camp in the tabernacle or in the temple in Jerusalem. But now, this is so much better. This is so much better than living in a tent or a temple, because now God lives within us. That is the full and complete picture of that message and story. Then the king leads them through the wilderness. They fail God, but God keeps his promises. They desire a king. God gives them a king, which was ironic because they were supposed to be a theocracy. God was their king, but yet God gives them what they want. But why does God do that? Because it's a part of his plan. By giving them kings, and remember, what did they say? We want to be like everyone else. Give us a king. God gives them a king to now show them a future promise. Because God gives them kings, and those kings royally fail them. David was the best king they had in the Old Testament, but he still had great and many faults. But here, as time goes on, the kings get worse and worse and worse. They take the nation into idolatry. They fail the people. And eventually the judgment of God comes upon them for the wickedness of the kings and the idolatry that they allowed and permitted to come in. But King Jesus is much different. King Jesus doesn't let his people fail. As unfaithful as we are to God, we have this hope in us that he who began a good work within us will be faithful to complete it in Jesus Christ. That's the book of Philippians chapter 1. This is the promise that Jesus finishes what he starts. He completes what he begins. We don't have to keep wandering because Jesus is the greater king that leads his people to victory and never again to idolatry. One day when this life is over, when this age is over, Jesus will return in all his glory, set up his kingdom and in a new heaven and a new earth. And we will never, ever have to wonder if we need a better representative, if we need a better king or a better prophet or a better priest, because it'll all be complete in Jesus Christ. Again, all of these things in the Old Testament are glimpses of what they would need and would need to have, but they didn't have it. God was whetting their appetite through his precious promises to show them who the Messiah would be. The king rules. He reigns. David, Solomon, he kicks them out after much idolatry. The nation of Israel was, that's the northern kingdom, defeated in the year 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah was defeated in 586 BC. And God's judgment persists. But God's people will know that we will never have to face the judgment of God again, because Jesus has taken it all for us. And then the king promises at the end of this chapter. He promises the arrival of a future king, which we've already said. He promises a new covenant, which we've already talked about, from David's family and tree. And so this is the glorious message of the Old Testament. And I love how he concludes on page 55. He quotes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. All the prophets, all of the people in the Old Testament, they had this to look forward to. But they didn't have the complete picture. They didn't have the full knowledge of all that God was intending. But Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 1. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What a blessing it is to be on this side of history, to know that we have the full and complete story. We don't have pieces of the puzzle. We have the whole puzzle. And it is all being put together for us as we read the scriptures and learn from the Holy Spirit and from each other. What a blessing that is. Things at which even angels long to look, long to see all these glimpses in the Old Testament of who the Christ would be and what he would do for his glory. Well, this takes us to the end of chapter 3. Next week, make sure you read chapter 4, and he will go through the history and summary of the New Testament. The king was promised in the old, and now in the new, he has come. And so read chapter 4, and we'll discuss it next week. Thank you.